We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. We're going to bring the text to life today, okay? So Matt is going to be playing the part of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. Y'all are going to play the part of the crowd. Okay, so what you're going to be doing is you're going to be saying these words, Rudab Kadapal. Okay, so that's a theatrical way of creating a murmur in the crowd. So like, you know, whenever you watch a scene and you see crowds of people talking, you hear that murmuring, they're saying Rudab Kadapal over and over again. So let's start on this side. Rudab. There you go. Okay. Here's the thing. Jesus is walking with his disciples and a crowd is following him out of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And as they're going along the way, there's Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And he's been blind for a while, and he's relying on people that pass him by to give him handouts. And as he hears that Jesus is the one that's passing by, and so he starts calling out in a loud voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Beautiful. And then the crowd tries to silence him. Whew. But this makes him shout all the more loudly. I'll be Jesus. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Keep going. And as he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
I can't hear you.
Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Keep going. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Take heart. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Is he here? Where is he?
Jesus.
Right. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight.
Rabbi, let me recover my sight.
And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovers his sight and followed him on the way.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Matt. But this is the passage that we're in, Mark chapter 10. And really, the big idea is that Jesus loves enough to stop and help those who are in need. Jesus loves enough to stop and help those in need. The big idea is that Jesus shows the love of God by extending grace, mercy, and healing to those in need, especially the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. This is the last healing that we see in Mark's gospel. The first one that began this series, it was in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, where Jesus healed another blind guy. If you remember that, he spit on his eyes, and the man progressively was able to see as Jesus was healing him and calling him out of darkness and into light. This is the last one, and notice that the way that Jesus heals him is just by words. There's nothing special, there's nothing fantastic or different. But really, Mark is using the blindness physically of these men to illustrate a deeper spiritual principle that apart from Christ, that we are all spiritually blind. Amen? Amen? We cannot see who we really are. And this scene immediately follows Jesus' challenge to both James and John, if you recall from last week, about being a servant. Not only a servant, but they are called to be a slave to all, that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. So Mark is contrasting and comparing those who were in Jesus' inner circle and their desire for power to that of a man who was on the outside, the fringes of society, who recognized his deep desperation and need for mercy from the Messiah. You see, the crowd following Jesus is very much like a kingly processional. Jesus is on his final leg of his journey. His ministry of 3 years is coming to a conclusion as he's leaving Jericho to Jerusalem, which is about a 15-mile walk and a 3,500-foot ascent. And even with the cross looming before Jesus and all of the confrontation and conflict that he will endure with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans, even his own inner circle, as one of his own, one of his beloved disciples, will betray him. Jesus still has time to stop and give his full attention to one who needed him and couldn't ever repay him. Which leads us to the first point this morning, is that people all around us are hurting and need our love. Amen? Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 48. And they, that is Jesus and the disciples, they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, it's important to note as we begin our message this morning is that there were two Jerichos in Jesus's day. There was the ancient city of Jericho that Joshua and the Israelites had marched around and the walls came tumbling down. Remember that? But there's also another city that was built by Herod, sort of a winter palace, if you will. You see, Jericho in its day was very affluent, and it likely housed many of the priests and temple workers that served at the temple in Jerusalem. And they were there when it wasn't their time to serve. However, it's almost time for the Passover, the celebration of God's deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt into the land of promise. And so every year that was marked with the annual feast of the Passover. And now all hands are probably being called on deck to go serve at the temple. So likely as Jesus is leading his disciples in this crowd, that many in that crowd were these temple workers, these scribes, these priests. So you can imagine the scene as people are following Jesus. They know they're expecting something's going to happen. Jesus' reputation has gone far and wide. He's a healer. He's a great teacher. Some would even say he's the Messiah. And so there's this expectation. The air is thick with expectation and hope and anticipation that as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, that he would be crowned king and that the kingdom of Israel would be reestablished. So you can imagine the conversations going on in the crowd. "Well, what do you think? Who do you think? What's going to happen? I don't know. I'm just glad to be here. Do you think Jesus will serve us bread again?" And see, as Jesus, he continues his move towards Jerusalem from Jericho, there's a voice that calls out and cuts through the crowd, desperately wanting Jesus' help. Imagine hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and there's one voice that Jesus hears. But what it tells us is that the crowds are often insensitive, because often we can be in the crowd and we can't hear that one voice because we're so preoccupied with the majority opinion. And in this, we're introduced to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Mark tells us that. In fact, the prefix bar means son of, and then Timaeus is his father. Timaeus means honor. And so here we have the son of honor, the son of honor, the son of integrity. And what is he doing? He is sitting on the side of the road because he has gone blind. He's gone blind. He can't see. He's lost his place of honor in society. And now he's on the fringes. It's likely that he lost his sight. We don't know where he lost his sight or how he lost his sight or when he lost his sight. There are clues to indicate that he at once was a seeing person, but now he's resigned to an existence of receiving handouts from passersby that would be gracious to him. He is fully reliant on the grace and the mercy of others. But as we see that, as he's sitting by the roadside, when he hears that it's Jesus passing by and he starts calling out to them, what happens? What does the crowd do? It rebukes him. It tells him to be silent. It says, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus. You have no standing here." You see, daily, most people likely ignored this blind man of honor. They wouldn't pay him a second glance because he's just another homeless pauper on the side of the road. But because he's heard that it's Jesus who's passing by, he can't help himself. Because he desires mercy. And now he's finally getting the attention of the crowd that he's been longing for. However, that attention from the crowd is negative. It's scornful. They hadn't really noticed him before. Now they're telling him to be quiet because he's embarrassing them. I wonder, church, how many times we go along with the majority opinion, with the popular ideas of our day, and we ignore those that are marginalized, those that are in need, those that just are looking for hope and some human kindness. But often, we try to keep those that are marginalized out on the margins, don't we? Why? Because we don't want to be bothered. We're too busy going from this place to that place. We're too busy with our own agenda, with our own routines, with what's important to us, and we forget about caring for others. But rather than being quiet, Bartimaeus cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Which leads us to that there's only one who needs our help. You see, and in the midst of the crowd, there was only one that recognized his need. There was one that recognized that there was no other hope or help other than Jesus Christ. Amen? In spite of the loudness of the crowd and their efforts to silence him, Bartimaeus, he's able to catch the attention of Jesus. Look at verse 49. Jesus stops in the midst. And what does he say? Call him. You see, Bartimaeus, he calls Jesus the Son of David, which is known as a messianic title. And it's a callback to God's promise of covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Hold your spot here in Mark and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And first, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with King David. And in verse 12, he says this, God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so we know that Solomon, who was David's son, he was the immediate and partial fulfillment of God's promise and the fulfillment of that prophecy. But Jesus is the final and ultimate fulfillment. As Jesus is born out of the root of Jesse and as he is established on the throne of the kingdom forever. And so Bartimaeus is recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. And unlike other parts in Mark where we've seen demons declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus, what does he do with the demons? He says, "Be quiet. Don't say anything about me." Or to the man with the demoniac, he sends him to go be a missionary to the Gentiles. Everywhere else, Jesus, this far, when he's been confronted with this messianic title, he said, "Shh, don't say anything." But notice that Jesus isn't silencing Bartimaeus because he is on his way to fulfill his calling. And notice that what does Bartimaeus ask for? He says, "Have mercy on me." Bartimaeus' request was without apology for his helpless and hopeless condition. Why? Because he recognized that he had no hope in and of himself. And his request was simple, just have mercy on me. Notice he doesn't say, "Lord, heal me of my sight. Lord, change my situation financially. God, I pray for a bigger house. I want a better looking spouse." He doesn't pray for any of those things. "I want my kids to be obedient," which was a good prayer, actually. What does he say? He says, "Have mercy on me." Because he recognized that only the Son of God, the Son of David, could have mercy on him. You see, the blind man is all alone, and he depends on the mercy of others, of the crowds that would pass him by, often being ignored. But only one person took the time to hear him and listen to his need, and that was Jesus. Because only one person could actually help him and have mercy on him. Amen? And see, as followers of Christ, we need to follow Jesus' example and avoid getting caught up in the crowd to the point that we miss the one who is calling out for our help. Because there are people calling out for help all around us. And oftentimes, because there's so much need, there's so much noise, it's easy to tune it out, isn't it? It's easy to fall into the mentality, well, somebody will help. Somebody else will take that. But you know what happens when somebody else will do it? Nothing ever happens, amen? When we put forth the call and the need for help and the all-in challenge, we say, hey, we need you to help. Everybody goes, oh, you know what? That looks fun, but I'm sure somebody else will take care of that, right? Or is that just me? You see, when we ask everybody, then nobody answers. And so that's why it's so important that we pay attention to the one. And so in keeping of following Jesus' example, let us pray for one person at a time. There's a lot of need, but we can make the difference in one person's life. Amen? We need to evangelize one at a time. We need to feed one person at a time. We need to clothe one at a time. We need to disciple one at a time. We need to adopt one at a time. Amen. That we celebrate the adoption of Remy this morning. Amen. And we need to love one at a time. If you look around the room, church, and if we all took on that attitude of, I'm just going to make the difference in one person's life this week, you know how many lives we could change? Do you know how many lives that we could impact as the body of Christ together for his glory? One at a time. It reminds me of that illustration. Maybe you've heard it before, of the young man who's walking on the seashore, and the seashore is filled with sand dollars. And as he's going by, he's picking up and he's throwing them back in the ocean. And there's an older man that walks up and sees what this young boy is doing, and he says, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm just throwing sand dollars back in the ocean. Why? Because they need to be rescued. And the man looks and he points out the obvious. Like, look at all of these sand dollars. There's no way that you're going to be able to save all of them. And the little boy, in his wisdom, he picks up another and he says, but I sure made a difference in that one. So often we get overwhelmed by just the sheer volume of need. Amen? And it paralyzes us. It causes us to become indifferent and calloused. May we have the attitude of that little boy and that attitude of Christ, that we can make the difference in one person's life, not just temporally, but also for eternity. Amen? The next point is that we should never be so busy that we can't stop and help someone else. Let's look at verses 49 through 51. As Bartimaeus is calling out to the Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David, have mercy. Jesus stops, says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Again, Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And ultimately, he's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to Calvary. And it would have been totally understandable and within reason for Jesus to just keep walking without stopping for Bart. Because throughout Jesus' ministry, doubtless, there were countless men and women who were calling out for Jesus to heal him, to heal them, to save them, to have mercy on them. And Jesus probably saved only a fraction of those that were in need. That's just reality. But for some reason, he hears Bartimaeus. He stops and the whole thing comes to a halt. And by stopping to help Bartimaeus, Jesus teaches his disciples and us what it means to stop and to care for even the least of these. And that means that we need to hear the cries of the hurting. We need to hear the cries of the hurting. Look at verse 49, as Bartimaeus is calling out, as he's calling out louder and louder, Jesus hears him and he stops. Jesus hears the cries of a man who is hurting, who is desperate. The crowd wants to prevent the man from coming to Jesus. They want to silence him, to rebuke him, just like the disciples wanted to block the children in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. But Jesus, he hears the man's cry of desperation, and he stops. And likely with compassion in his voice, he says, "Call him." And the mood of the crowd shifts at the command of the Son of David. Look at the second part of verse 49. They said to him, "Take heart." And you can almost imagine, like, there's almost a gleam and a glint in the eyes of the people that came up to Bartimaeus. "Get up, he's calling you. He heard you, come on. We're stopping because of you," right? So not only do we have to hear the cries of the hurting, we have to listen. Because there's a difference, isn't there? There's a way for us to hear the cries. We can hear cries all around us. We can hear the need. But until we actually stop and listen, we're not going to do anything about it. You see, it's one thing to hear. It's another thing to actually stop and listen. And so Jesus, he asks Bartimaeus the same question that he asked James and John just earlier in verse 36. He says, "What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? What is it that you want from me?" And Mark does this beautiful thing because, again, he's writing right on the heels of this illustration, the words of Jesus, probably the greatest verse in all of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." In comparison to James and John, who desperately wanted to be great in God's kingdom, to sit at the right hand and at the left of Jesus. So Jesus asked Bartimaeus the same question he asked the brothers. And in contrast to their response of wanting to be great, Bartimaeus has a more humble response. What does he say? "I just want to see again. I just want to recover my sight." And this leads me to believe that at one point, Bartimaeus was able to see. That he had the gift of sight and that had been taken from him. That precious gift that we all take for granted. But what's going on here is something deeper than just physical eyesight. There's a spiritual dimension. And so often we can see with our physical eyes and totally miss the point, amen? We can see with our eyes and still miss what's actually going on. It happened with James and John. They had been following Jesus. They had been part of his inner circle. They had seen him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen him multiply bread and fish, not once, but twice. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him teach with authority, and yet they still can't see the point. It takes a blind man sitting on the side of the road who can see clearly. Jesus heard Bartimaeus' cry, just like he hears our cries. And more than that, Jesus listened to his request, just like he listens to ours. Amen? In fact, in Psalm 17, verse 6, we read this. It says, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words." Psalm 54, verse 2, "O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." And in Psalm 71, verse 2, "In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me." You see, when we call out, when we cry out to God, he hears us. But more than that, he listens and he responds. The Lord heard Bartimaeus, who was actually shouting this prayer to God, "Have mercy on me." And the Lord answered Bartimaeus with salvation, just as he answers us. Amen? Which leads us to, we should never be surprised at how the most undesirable respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Have mercy on me is what Bartimaeus cries out to the Messiah because he knows that Jesus can save him. And what does Jesus do? He heals him with grace, which leads us to there is healing grace that saves us. After listening to Bartimaeus' request, after hearing him respond to the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus' response is so simple. He says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus was willing to just dismiss Bartimaeus and continue on his journey. Notice that Bartimaeus hasn't done anything but believe in Jesus. He hasn't done anything but cry out to the one who can save him. He hasn't earned Jesus' response. He hasn't worked for it. But it was the grace of Christ in response to Bartimaeus' faith that made him well. We need to understand, church, that grace is the divine hand that extends healing. Faith is the human hand that reaches out and receives it. And what's crucial to this is that who and what the object of our faith is. And the object of Bartimaeus' faith is in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David. Not what Jesus could do for him, but in the man himself. What's interesting is the word for healed or made well is the same word that is used for saved or to be rescued. And it carries both a physical dimension and a spiritual meaning. No doubt it means both for Bartimaeus. He not only recovers his physical eyes, but he also receives spiritual sight as well. Amen. And when Jesus says, your faith has made you well, he is actually saying, you have been saved. Because there's following grace that sanctifies. Immediately, we're told by Mark that Bartimaeus recovered his sight. And I think that there's a dual meaning here. I think not only does he recover and restore his physical eyes, but he also sees now Jesus really is the Son of God. And he's not ungrateful either, as he, rather than going on his way the way that Jesus says, go your way, he immediately what? He follows Jesus on the way. Wherever Jesus is going to go, guess what? Bartimaeus is going to surely follow. Because Bartimaeus is now a disciple and a follower of Jesus, and he will go wherever he leads him because of the mercy that Christ has had upon him. I wonder, church, if we take for granted the mercy and grace that Christ has for us. And he calls us to follow him, and yet we still are reluctant because, you know what? I'm still part of the crowd. I'm still part of the group. And if I were to really take a bold stand for Christ and what Christ has done for me, I'm gonna stand out a little bit. That's okay. You see, gratitude for the gospel will inspire us to follow Jesus at any and all costs. Why? Because he alone is worthy. Jesus shows the love of God by extending grace, mercy, and healing to those in need, not the least of which was a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. And like Bartimaeus, we were all blind until Jesus gave us sight. Amen? We were poor beggars until he saved us as our ransom. Praise God that Jesus stopped and gave his time to Bartimaeus. And praise God that Jesus stops for anyone who calls on his name, especially you and me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, we just give you all glory and honor for the grace and the mercy and the healing that not only did you pour out on Bartimaeus, but that you poured out for all of us through your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And Lord, that you were not too busy on your way to the cross to stop and give Bartimaeus your time, your attention, and your compassion. And Lord, I don't know where many are in this room in terms of their journey with you and what their needs are. But Lord, we know that we can come to you by faith, that we can cry out, and that you're not only going to hear us, but you listen, that you care for us, that you bottle our tears up. And Lord, there are many here who are hurting physically. There are many here that have gotten a diagnosis that, Lord, they were not expecting. Lord, may we be bold in crying out to you, sharing with you our hurt, our confusion, knowing that you hear and that you listen and that you will provide. Lord, there are many here who have broken relationships with either a spouse or a child or a friend or business associates, Lord. And God, we feel powerless and unsure of what to do and how to take the next step. Lord, may you have mercy on us to give us that wisdom and that insight, that courage to take those next steps. Lord, there are many that are struggling financially. Lord, they don't know if they're going to be able to make their next payment. God, we just pray that you would hear their cries, their pleas for help. And Lord, I pray that they would be rescued. And Lord, maybe that means that they need to learn how to budget. Maybe that means that they need to take some responsibility. Maybe that means whatever it might mean, but Lord, that you would bring provision and protection. Lord, we know that the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking anyone to devour, Lord. May we be on guard and alert at all times, falling on your mercy for provision, for protection, for your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, we're going to come to the table and we're going to have the Lord's Supper together, this meal, and I'd like to invite the brothers forward. And in preparation for that, I want to read to you from this book called Understanding the Lord's Supper, written by Bobby Jameson. And just as a really clear explanation of the Lord's Supper. So please pay attention as I read. It says, "What's the most serious promise you've ever made? How did you confirm or attest that promise? When you purchase a home, your promise to pay the owner takes the form of a signed contract that legally binds you to your word. When you get married, husband and wife pronounce vows before witnesses and often exchange rings as a sign of their promise. When Jesus made good on God's greatest promise to his people, he sealed it in his blood. The night before he was crucified, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples." Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 15. "But he turned that Passover into something new, something that looks not to deliverance from Egypt, but to the deliverance God achieved on the cross." Luke tells us that Jesus longed for this meal with his disciples. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The biblical teaching on the Passover assumes that families will celebrate the meal together. That's why fathers are told to explain its meaning to their sons. But this Passover is different. By celebrating the Passover with his disciples, Jesus turns friends into family. Jesus is saying that his family are those who receive his sacrifice. And in the midst of the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after this, in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. It is shed for you." Jesus is remaking the Passover in order to tell his disciples how to understand the death he's about to die. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's not taking Jesus by surprise or happening against his will. Instead, Jesus is going to give his body for his disciples. He is going to shed his blood for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death will at long last bring God's promised new covenant to life. "This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. It is shed for you." You see, centuries before, God had promised to make a new covenant with his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. In this new covenant, God would write his law on the people's hearts, transforming them from the inside out so that they will love what he loves and do what he commands. They would all know him from the least to the greatest. He would forgive their sins fully and finally, remembering them no more. Jesus isn't saying that the bread and the wine transform into something that they're not. Instead, he is naming the sign by which it points to. And because Jesus made the bread and the wine a sign of God's new covenant promise, he commands his disciples to repeat this meal in remembrance of him. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Just as the Passover was a memorial to be regularly repeated, Jesus turned this Last Supper with his disciples into a new memorial, a new meal that defines the identity and community of those saved by Jesus' death. On the cross, God saved a people for himself through the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. He freed them from sin and made them his own. And on the night before that great act of deliverance, Jesus gave them a meal to celebrate ever after. They all celebrate it. And no one else should. By retelling the story of our salvation, this meal brings God's past act of deliverance into the present. And it tells every Christian that we were lost in sin and that our Lord Jesus is the God who saves. And so as we come to the table this morning, we do so out of remembrance of Jesus and as also by declaring that we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Amen? And so we should not come to the table of the Lord, this meal that we're going to partake together, lightly. And so as the elements are distributed, I want to invite you to a time of reflection, of prayer, and if necessary, repentance. As we take and participate in the Lord's Supper together, that we can do so in a way that honors and glorifies him. If you're not in a position to do that, then I would just encourage you to allow the elements to pass you by. There's no shame in that. Amen? And so at this point, I'd like to invite the brothers. The band will play some music and let us go to the Lord in reflection.